I was rather pleased when I saw the way the study sessions had worked out for this camp. What we're going to have is a short study morning and evening, which will leave the whole of the day free for these various other things you have organized. And over the next 4 days, I'm going to have a study each morning and each evening, and then a final one on the final morning, giving us 9 altogether. 9 short studies. Each time I'll speak for around about 15 minutes, sometimes it may go to 20 minutes, certainly no longer, but around about 15 minutes for each of these 9 studies. And I want to look at the book of Thessalonians, or the 2 books of Thessalonians. So if you could turn to 1 Thessalonians, and today I want to look at the first chapter. I've entitled my study for today, How the Good News Spreads. A good optimistic start. How the Good News Spreads. Now before we start looking at Thessalonians, we must find out something about the church in Thessalonica and what caused Paul to write these 2 letters to it. Don't bother turning to Acts, but I'll just tell you briefly what happened. In Acts chapter 16, Paul came to Philippi and he planted a church there. Now you know the story of Lydia, and then Paul got imprisoned and they sang praises in the jail at night and the jailer got converted. You know the story? Well, that was the start of the church in Philippi. And from there, Paul moved on to Thessalonica, which wasn't very far away. These were towns in Macedonia, which is the northern part, roughly speaking, of Greece. And in chapter 17, Paul came to Thessalonica. He went into the synagogue and he argued there for 3 weeks with the Jews. But not only were there Jews in the synagogue, there were also devout Greeks. These were non-Jewish people who had been attracted to the Jewish religion because of the purity and sincerity of the Jews, and we find that many of these people believed. So the composition of the church was partly Jewish and partly Gentile God-fearers, people, you might say, who had some pre-evangelism, if I can use that expression. But also we find from the opening chapter of Thessalonians that there were plain heathen who had been converted, because Paul talks there of those who had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So the composition of the church was mixed. But after a while, Paul was forced out of the synagogue because the other Jews became jealous. We don't know how long he stayed there, but certainly it wasn't much longer than a few weeks. And in the end, he was forced to leave because the Jews created a riot. They blamed Paul for it. They said that he had come here preaching about another king, Jesus, and that he was telling people to disobey Caesar and so on. In the end, Paul was forced to leave, and the authorities took some sort of security bond from Jason, the man with whom Paul had been staying. This must have been some sort of guarantee that Paul would not return, or else Jason guaranteed that Paul wouldn't create any trouble. But whatever it was, the bond and the promise connected with it required Paul to leave Thessalonica. He came then to Berea, along with his 2 helpers, Silas and Timothy. But very soon the Jews from Thessalonica followed him to Berea, and Paul was forced to flee by night, and he came to Athens. He left Timothy and Silas behind in Berea, but as soon as he got to Athens, he sent for Timothy and Silas to join him quickly. Well, they did, and for a while Paul was preaching in Athens. But no sooner had Timothy and Silas arrived than Paul sent them back into Macedonia. His idea seems to have been to send these 2 men to help the 2 recently established churches. We know that he sent Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. He says so here in 1 Thessalonians 3:1. When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in your faith. We don't know where he sent Silas, except that it was to Macedonia. He could have gone to Thessalonica with Timothy, but most likely I would think he went to Philippi. So Paul was left behind alone in Athens, and he preached for a while, and as we know, he didn't have a lot of success. From Athens, he then went across to Corinth. And in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 5, it was while he was in Corinth that Timothy and Silas returned from Macedonia, and they brought him news of the churches there. Specifically, Timothy brought him news of the church in Thessalonica, and this is what prompted Paul to write this letter. Now you find it referred to in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and so on and so on. So you see, now Timothy has arrived back in Corinth. He has brought Paul news of the church in Thessalonica, and Paul now writes this letter. Very briefly, the news that Timothy brought was good. There had been rapid growth, how the gospel spreads. It really had spread, not only in Thessalonica, but right around the region. People were being converted. And the church in Thessalonica, which was brand new, don't forget, we study the book of Thessalonians with much seriousness, as if it's something for Christians who've been around a while, and we sometimes forget that this book was written to Christians who were brand new in the faith, only Christians a matter of weeks when they got this letter. And Paul writes to them. We find also that they had been persecuted, and for this reason Paul tries to encourage them. Just one or two problems. One of the problems was that there had been some criticism of Paul. Apparently some people said he doesn't really care for us, he's pushed off rather soon and he's left us in the lurch. And some of these rather unpleasant criticisms were being made, as if Paul didn't really care about the Thessalonians. So Paul answers that criticism. Actually, he wanted to go back, but I suspect it was something to do with this security bond that the authorities had imposed upon Jason that meant that Paul was unable to return, even though he wanted to. So he handles that criticism. Also, there was a bit of a problem in the church, a problem of sexual behavior that wasn't altogether Christian. Also, some wrong attitudes towards work and consideration for other people. And a certain misunderstanding about the nature of the return of Jesus Christ. And these are some of the issues that Paul deals with in his first letter. All right. Very quickly now, this first chapter. What I'm going to do is more or less just read through and let the Word of God do its own thing with us. And I just hope that I can explain one or two things and make an application here and there, which I trust will be beneficial to us, so that over these 4 or 5 days, we might really know what the Holy Spirit was saying to those Thessalonians through Paul, and I hope also we'll find what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Notice that in the opening verse, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now they are the three that I mentioned back in Acts chapter 17 and 18, and of course they are the three that join together now in sending greetings to the church in Thessalonica. Three characteristics of changed lives: faith, hope, and love. We have here obviously a ready-made outline for lots of preachers, and I think that this faith, hope, and love thing has been worked over pretty well by preachers over the years. It's not the only time that Paul mentions it in his letter to the Thessalonians, but he does so in the opening couple of verses, verses 2 and 3, as he thanks God for them. He remembers them in their prayers, and he prays and thanks God concerning their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. So they've not only trusted, but they have put their shoulder to the wheel, serving God in love, devoted to their job, and also there's this steadfastness of hope. Hope meaning the assurance they have of something better in the future, and because of this assurance of the future, they are now persevering amid difficulties. And it's this perseverance amid difficulties which really gives Paul his assurance that they are true Christians. Anybody can be a Christian when everything's going smoothly and there's no opposition, there's no difficulty. But when the pressure's on, that's when you find out who are the real ones and who are simply the fellow travellers. Verse 4, we know, brethren, beloved of God, that he has chosen you, for our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. Right from the outset, these people knew that if they were going to be Christians, it was going to involve perseverance. And notice also that persecution is part of the package. Sometimes we read about Christians persecuted in other countries and we get very concerned about them, and so we ought. But we become at times a little bit artificial in the way we think of these people. We who have never known persecution, many of us anyway, have never known severe persecution. Many Christians in the world are severely persecuted. And sometimes we become do-gooders, you might say. We're looking for ways of helping them and looking for ways of interfering to ease their plight. We may be well-meaning. We may also be misguided, because many of these people have never known anything else except persecution. I'm sure that Christians in New Testament times accepted persecution without question, because that was part of the package. We, in the so-called Christian Western world, we are the exceptions. The fact that we don't suffer severe persecution. But most of the church, through most of its history, has been persecuted. And it's when the church is under pressure like this, it's when Christians are under pressure, that you find out whether they're the real thing or not. And right from the beginning, Paul made it very clear to these people that there would be difficulty, there would be opposition. We have to be careful that we don't paint a picture for people that conveys the impression that everything is marvelous and everything is peaceful and tranquil and there are no more problems and you come to God and from here on it's nothing but a path of roses. Well, it isn't. And Paul didn't convey that impression to people when he preached. He didn't say, come to Jesus and everything is going to be soft and rosy from here on. He said, come to Jesus and you're going to find that you'll be persecuted. You've got to endure because you have a hope. You have something settled and assured. And as you persevere, the assurance of that hope becomes stronger. You have a work of faith, you have a labor of love, and you have this steadfastness of hope. And so he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. You saw our example. You saw the way I was persecuted. I was thrown out of the town. I was thrown out of the synagogue. The Jews created a riot. I had to leave in a hurry. They followed me to Berea, and I had to leave there in a hurry. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, verse 5, and you became imitators of us. You got the same treatment. But you received it with joy. Didn't sit down and write letters to everybody saying how much they'd been persecuted. They received it with joy because it was the seal of the genuineness of their faith in following Jesus Christ. Not only that, but verse 7, you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, Achaia, the southern part of Greece. The churches of Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea were in Macedonia. Athens and Corinth were in Achaia. But then we go to verse 8. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. We don't have to boast about you, says Paul. We don't have to tell everybody how great the Christians in Thessalonica are. He said everybody knows about it, because your zeal and your enthusiasm has gone forth with such power that everybody's talking about it. The church in Thessalonica is an example to us. It did not see itself as simply there for its own good. The church did not exist as an end in itself. It saw its existence as a reason for getting more churches into existence. I believe that so often, our churches, we settle down and the church becomes an end in itself. Sometimes it is little more than a religious club. We go along and we go through a routine week after week. We're concerned about the growth of the church, the development of Christians and all that sort of thing, and so we should be. But our thinking is so limited. We tend to think all the time in terms of this club, this fellowship that we've formed for ourselves, and we lose sight of the fact that each church should be a staging post for the planting of other churches. And too often, once we've got our church going, we then settle down to the task of simply keeping it going. This church was not like that. Once it had got going, it said, we are going to be the springboard for another church. And hopefully when that church gets going, it will be the springboard for another church. I believe our churches have a lot to answer for, because we've simply settled down and the word has not sounded forth, the gospel has not spread, and other churches have not resulted from our church. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth, but your faith has gone everywhere. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul was delighted at how this church had responded. But just note, it's not a church that has been there for 5 years. Now, if a church has been there 5 years, we still call it a new church, don't we? This church has been there for only a few weeks, and already it has sounded forth the word. How the gospel spreads when you've got Christians who really have a work of faith in their hearts, when they really have a labor of love, not a spare time thing. When it suits them, they do something for God, but the love of Christ has constrained them so that they work, and that's their first priority, the labor of love, their response in love to God for what he has done for them. And steadfastly they endure in spite of all the persecutions and difficulties. The word sounds forth how the gospel spreads when you have Christians who are really gripped by what Christ has done for them, and they say, our church is not simply going to be here as a fellowship for us and nothing else. Our church is going to be here, yes, it is a fellowship for us, but only as a means to an end, that we might reach out and see others converted and see other churches growing and see the word of God spreading out from our locality into other places, and so other people being brought into this marvelous kingdom of God and then enjoying with us this great hope of future salvation as we wait for the Son of God to appear from heaven, the one whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.